and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
Job chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord God asked Satan the question, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's not a person like him in all the earth, one that's blameless and one that shuns evil." And then in the text, as was read 8 through 10, the response of Satan was that you've built a hedge around him. You have blessed all the works of his hands. You've increased his goods. He's not serving you for naught, for nothing. Now this conversation that took place between the Lord and between Satan, and the Lord God was bragging on Job. He said, there's not anyone like him in all the earth. And you see, the old devil always tries to question a person's motive. You let someone do something that's good and something that's right, and he's always going to question their motive. Try to say, well, there's something ulterior about it. There's something bad about it. And he said, a man doesn't serve God for nothing. Job is a person like he is because you've built a hedge about him. You've blessed all the works of his hands. That's why he's serving you. You remember in the following verses that the Lord God gave Satan permission to take away those possessions. And then immediately this took place. In the 6th verse of that first chapter, and the sons of God came together, Satan was also in the midst of them, indicating to us that Satan goes wherever God's people go. I think I used to have the idea that if a man was godly and religious and dedicated to the Lord, then Satan sort of had a hands-off policy toward that person. But that's as foreign as it can possibly be. Because when the sons of man came together with the Lord, Satan was in the midst of them. Satan was right there too. And I've discovered that Satan always goes to church. There isn't a person in this audience that has a better attendance record than Satan does. Satan always goes to church. He gets right in the pew with us. Every time we go to church, he goes too. Why does he do so? In order to do whatever work he possibly can, as Jesus talked about the soils in the Gospel of Luke, about the various kinds of soils, descriptive terms of hearts, and how some seed falls by the wayside, and the birds come and devour them because they don't penetrate the soil. So the old devil, Satan, goes to church. He tries to get our mind to wander about what we're going to do after the worship service is over. Or maybe some of the things we did this afternoon. Or some of the things that we plan on doing tomorrow or the next day or sometime in the future. In other words, he tries to divert our attention in every way that he possibly can. He tries to steal the Word of God out of our heart. Anytime that Word of God is taught, in every way he possibly can, he wants to snatch that Word out of our heart. And so Satan does go to church. He's regular in attendance. He's not going to miss. And every time God's people go to church, Satan is going to be in the midst. Oh, I know. In Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them also. I know that the Lord graces this assembly with his presence. Though we do not see him with our eyes, We know that spiritually He's present because we have gathered in His name and He promises to grace the assembly with His presence. Where two or three gather together in My name. Notice He makes a number in order to be plural, as small as a number can be. Two or three. Two, of course, is the smallest that anything could be and be a plural term. And so He makes it in that way. Not indicating that's all the people He wants to be assembled. He's thankful when 200 or 300 or 200 or 3,000 or however many there might be assemble in His name to worship Him. In fact, I'm sure He's pleased with every additional soul that may be there. Not because He's not going to be present unless a large number's there. But because the Lord is glad when multitudes of people love His Word and are concerned about doing His will by gracing any assembly where He is worshipped. Satan was in the midst of them. And the Lord God asked Satan the question of where he had been, of what he had been doing. And Satan said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. Now Satan is one that's always busy. He's industrious. There was some woman who had the knack of saying something good about everything and everybody. Not many of us possess that trait. This one woman did. She could see something good and complimentary in everything and everybody. I suppose most of us could if we really knew and understood. As one of the poets has said, there's so much evil in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us that it ill behooves the rest of us to speak ill of any of us. Now maybe that's a little bit overstated, but nevertheless there's a great element of truth in it. That there is so much good in the worst of people if we just knew it. And there's so much evil in the best of people if we just realized it. That there isn't any cause for any of us to pat ourselves too proudly on the back and extol our virtues too much. But this woman could always find something good to say about someone. And some person on the occasion said, now we think we'll get her, we'll trap her, because we'll ask her about the devil, about old Satan himself. And she said, well, this is one thing you'll have to say for him, is he's industrious, he's busy, he's not lazy. And that's right. Peter says that he walks about as a roaring lion. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't sleep on the job. He's always busy. And so he is industrious, not about the right thing. He's not lazy. There isn't any laziness about him. He'll spend all the time necessary to try to destroy one soul. He won't count the minutes or the hours. He won't stop as long as a person breathes. So Satan was going to and fro on the earth. He's an ambassador to every place we have in this nation. Men who are called ambassadors and they're assigned to some particular country to look after our interest in that nation and to try to keep a harmonious, peaceful relationship between us as a nation, between that nation. But no place is off limits, off grounds to Satan. He's an ambassador to every place And He is interested in everybody. I wish we in the church would be nearly as interested in people as Satan is. You see, his membership role isn't nearly as large as he wants it to be. And he's concerned about numbers. There isn't anything or any force that's more concerned about numbers than he is. Numbers counts with him, and he's interested in every person. Ambassador every place. Interested in everybody going to and fro upon the earth. So that means that we're not off limits. In fact, it seems that the harder one tries to do right, sometimes the more pressures, the more difficulties may seem to set in. But concerning Job, there's not a man like him in all the earth, God says. And the old devil said, well, he's what he is because you've built that hedge about him in verse 10. You've increased him with goods. You've blessed the works of his hands. Why wouldn't he serve you? If a person gets blessed the way you've blessed Job, then it doesn't take a lot of effort for him to serve you. Then you remember those fences came down. As long as fences are up, as long as something's protected, everything may be well, and everything may go great. Maybe sometimes somewhat in the category of greenhouse or hothouse Christians. A lot of plants can survive in a controlled climate. But when you take those plants out of a controlled climate area, then they don't live very long. We have in our nation, in various of our cities, conservatories where plants from all around the world are grown and where those conservatories regulate the temperature in order that those plants can grow. One of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in all of my life is the beautiful Kahn Conservatory in Cincinnati. Place that grows all kinds of plants, regulating the temperatures from their native habitat. And they can grow almost anything that grows under God's sun in that conservatory. But of course, they'd soon fade and die taken out of it. Now that's what Satan is saying concerning Job. That the fence has been built around him, and that's why he's what he is. You let me take the fences down and then see. You let the going get difficult, the complications severe, and then see what kind of person he is. You see, it's when the difficulties come in. It's when the going gets tough. When the going gets tough, the tough get going is the way it needs to be. But sometimes it isn't. Sometimes we don't have the stamina and the strength and the perseverance to just keep on when the going gets rough. And the Lord God permitted to Satan to have a go at Job. Not to touch his body, at least that was the first, but to just take away the possessions. He was a man that was the greatest man in the East, the third verse tells us. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz by the name of Job. He was a real person. There are those, of course, who would tell us that he was just some symbolic figure, that he was not a real person, but he was real. There was a man of that name in that land. We don't even know where the land was. Some folks tell us it's in northeast or northwest of Palestine, but we don't really know for sure where the man lived, but we know that there was such a man and that the Lord had blessed him immensely. But then the Lord, through Satan, let those fences, those hedges come down. Those barricades. To really see what kind of person this man was. He was a man that had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Marvelous family. You read the first verses of the first chapter, and you'll find that he was a rich man. It lists how many oxen and how many sheep and how many camels, how many donkeys he had. Now, it's hard for us to equate this in our day because we don't describe people's condition wealth-wise by how many head of livestock they have. We're still an agricultural nation to some degree, but not nearly. Not nearly the way we were in days gone by. And so you don't describe a person's wealth by how many head of livestock he had. They did then. Of course, they had no banks. Stocks were unknown. And some of the means of trading that we have today were totally not in existence then. And so to describe the wealth of someone, you described how many head of oxen he had, or sheep, or camels, or donkeys. That's how you describe someone's wealth. And that's how it's described here in these early verses. Greatest man in the East, a man who had been blessed so of the Lord. But in verse 14, when you began in that first chapter, you find how these things began to be taken away from him. One messenger comes and tells some unfortunate event that had taken place. Some of his livestock had been captured by the Sabaeans. And then while this person, this servant says, and I'm the only one that's escaped, left to come and tell you. And then while he's speaking, someone else comes with some other bad news. And while he's speaking, someone else comes with some other bad news. And then finally, with the news that all of his sons and daughters had died. They were eating and drinking together. And the building collapsed and killed all of them, which there were 10 of them. Just imagine. All of the children wiped out just like that. 10 of them. Probably some of you in this audience may know what it's like to lose a son or a daughter. Maybe you've lost one. It may be that you have a son or daughter left, or maybe more than one. Oh, I know that I've heard people say, well, it doesn't hurt as badly if a person has more than one child, if one of them's lost, one of them dies, and there's one left, or more than one left, then that's not as hurtful. Well, that's as wrong as it can be. The hurt is just, I'm sure, as great. Now, if only one, there'd be an entire vacuum. We understand that. But you see, a mother, a father love all of their children. I don't believe my mother loved me any less because there were 9 of us. I don't think she'd have loved me any more if I'd been an only child. I don't think that would have made any difference. I believe her love was as strong and great for me as it was toward all of the children. And she loved us all. And so to say that one is left and that's not going to hurt as much, I don't think you'll find any parent who'd say that. I never have known one that did. And I don't believe you ever would, because you see, love is able to encompass all of the family. But all 10 of these died instantly. Just imagine that loss. All of those possessions gone, and even his family. And he still stayed firm and true to the Lord. Then you remember, of course, the old devil, Satan said, "Let me touch his body." He stayed true to you with the loss of possessions and loss of his family, all except his wife. That time she wasn't any help to him. You remember she had told him, "Curse God and die. God can't be what he claims to be and do to you what he's done." But he didn't listen to her. He didn't heed her. You remember the punishment, the boils he had from head to toe and all the pain he went through. What we're simply saying is that the hedges failed. He still did not charge God foolishly. You remember he said in verse 21, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm going to serve the Lord though he gives or though he takes away. I'll still serve him. I'll still be faithful. I hope that all of us as Christians, in his time when the going gets rough and the complications are great, that we'll not let it cause us to throw up our hands and quit. But rather we'll let these adversities draw us closer to the Lord whenever they happen. Because I believe that's the way we grow. That's the way we can benefit. The great Napoleon said, "In all of my life, I've never known 6 happy days." World-renowned conqueror. Yet he said, "In all the days of my life, I've never known 6 days of happiness." Helen Keller, a woman who could not see, she could not hear, she could not speak, said concerning her lifetime, "Life has been very beautiful to me." Now think of it for a moment. Not able to utter a word. Not able to hear a sound. Not able to see anything. And she could say that life has been very beautiful to me. You know, it's not what's on the outside. It's not the job we have. It's not the things we have, but it's really what we are on the inside that really makes the difference. It's whether or not we have that stamina, that strength from inside. And if everything is right on the inside, the wind can blow on the outside and it's not going to hurt very much. I remember one artist painted a picture that he described as peace. And this picture portrayed a cliff, a rock cliff. And underneath this cliff, under the ledge of it, a bird had built a nest. And on the outside he showed the storm clouds raging and it looked like a very stormy condition with the wind blowing the branches of trees and that he'd painted in the foreground. But underneath the prominent part of that picture was that little bird in that nest under the ledge of that rock. It was at peace, though the storm raged on the outside. That's the way it is often with our life. The storm may rage on the outside, but as long as Paul described it in Philippians 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding. If we have that peace of God that passes all understanding, he says it shall keep your hearts and souls in Christ Jesus. If we possess that, it'll anchor us regardless of how strong the winds may blow or regardless how great the storm may be. Now that's what Job had. And even when the landmarks were gone, when the hedges were down, he lost his property, he lost all of his children, and then he lost his health. He still did not sin nor charge God foolishly. But he still served the Lord faithfully. We can too. All of us would like for there to be fences built where things would not ever be complicated or hard or great. But I remember a great and a good man, a professor at David Lipscomb College, Brother John Rainey, who taught us Greek. He would say so many times, a motto of his, rough seas make good sailors. Rough seas make good sailors. If the water was always calm, peaceful, and serene, sailors, in the real sense of the word, would not be made. Rough seas make good sailors. Sometimes it's some of the rough, hard knocks and adversities of life that make us into the kind of person God wants us to be. I hope whatever comes our way in life, whatever comes at loss, whether it's wealth or health or whatever it may be, that we'll not charge the Lord foolishly, but we'll stay strong and faithful to Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you never obeyed the gospel, we urge you to do so, confessing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, believing in Him with all of your heart, being baptized. If you haven't done this, we would urge you to do so.